you are here. Appreciate our children and our teachers, parents, grandparents, all of you that got your kids here. Also, want to remind you of our elders and their wives. They will be available out here in the hallway if you have a spiritual need, want them to pray for you, or need some spiritual guidance, spiritual counsel. It's encouraging Sunday, isn't it, to see our families up here, the Brooks, the Copes, the Slaughters, and the Smiths, and just their commitment to raise their children in the Lord. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing it is. I'm so encouraged by this church, all that we do for our kids, the way that you step up and volunteer, the way that you teach our kids, the way that you model a life of discipleship. It's good stuff. We're a blessed church. I hear many stories of people that grew up in churches that were dysfunctional, and they talk about, oh, this and that. Church really gave me a kind of a warped view of who God was, or there was some scandals, or these things happen. But you hear a lot of stories of adults that reflect on their childhood in the church. And it always isn't a positive experience. Now, some of those kids come back and they realize that, hey, church is human, people are human, we're here to worship God. So some do turn back. Others, however, because of that negative experience, some never turn back. And so we are blessed. And I want this to be a church, and we are a church, that what I hear from kids that grow up here and leave, what a blessing it is. To come. They especially love to come back to hear the preaching. I know that. It's just a blessing. But anyway, keep being that church. We are called to be examples. And as parents, all of us, whether you were acknowledged here this morning, whether your kids are adults or whatever stage they're in, that is our highest calling, isn't it, for us as parents? We need to provide for them physically, emotionally, academically, those things as well. But our highest calling as parents is to provide for them spiritually and give them that opportunity to know Jesus Christ as the Lord. Parents are important, aren't they? No doubt about that. Recently, I was listening to my favorite podcast, one of my favorite podcasts, Think Biblically. I've recommended that to you. If you're a podcast listener, Think Biblically is one that I would recommend to you. The guest on this particular episode was Dr. Anthony Bradley, who's done a lot of research into the impact that especially fathers have on their children, and also the impact that fatherlessness has on children. So he has this term, I don't know if he coined it or not, he called it dad deprivation, and how devastating that is for children to grow up without a supportive and a loving father. So fatherlessness, and this is hardly new, I'm sure you've heard it, I've heard it over and over again. Fatherlessness contributes to many social problems in our society. Now, I'm not saying that you are not important. But the fact of the matter is that fatherlessness is more of an epidemic than motherlessness. There's lots of children that are growing up in single mother homes, not so many growing up in single father homes. The reality is that there's more of an epidemic of fatherlessness than motherlessness. And so we see the results of that. So growing up without dads, this has very negative consequences. On the other hand, growing up with dads that are supportive, that we have relationships with, the positive consequences of that are also tremendous. Now, granted, being a good parent, being a good mom, or being a good dad is no guarantee of how our children will turn out. We've been reading through the Bible, reading through Ezekiel. That has been one of the themes of Ezekiel. Parents, what you need to do is you need to tell your kids about children. But ultimately, the children are going to be responsible for their relationship with God. And it's no guarantee, but it's been shown over and over again. A good relationship with your father and a healthy understanding of fatherhood is an important reality in our spiritual, in our mental, in our social, and in our academic development. And I think we can say that also for the relationship we have with God. How we understand God, especially as God being our Father. And that's a common term that's used throughout Scripture. That's one way that it's described. Our relationship with God is that we are His children. We've sung about that a lot today. We've celebrated fatherhood, motherhood here. But that's an image that's used often in Scripture to describe our relationship with God, that He is our Father and that we are His children. And knowing that relationship and having a healthy view of the fatherhood of God is going to have tremendous impact on our spiritual development. Last week I introduced 1 John to you, so open your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be looking at some scriptures there, also looking at the Gospel of John as well, but primarily 1 John. Last week we talked about how John, after the record of the New Testament, early church history shows that John went to Ephesus, established churches there, strengthened churches there, strengthened believers there, and eventually he found out that there were some false teachings that were being brought to some of these churches and some of these individuals that he had taught. And so 1 John seems to be a letter written back to those churches or those individuals as kind of a corrective for those false teachings that have circulated after John had left them. One of them that we looked at last week was that false teaching that Jesus wasn't real, that He just appeared, or that He was too good to be true. And John just blows that out of the water right from the beginning. He says, hey, we lived with Him. We saw Him, we touched Him, we heard Him. I mean, Jesus was as real as you and I are real. And so he tries to put that false teaching to rest. But it seems as if that there are some other false ideas that may have been circulating among these churches about who God was. And one of them, in addition to that Jesus wasn't real, there seemed to be this development later on in late first century, early second century, is that God may not be the loving Father that you have been led to believe that He is. That our relationship with God is not a father-child relationship. It's more of a student-professor relationship. And that could be used to talk about God as well, but that became more predominant among some groups of believers or people who claim to be Christians. And they thought that what really mattered in our relationship with God is not knowing Him relationally, but knowing Him intellectually. I mean, that was the important thing. If I could figure out all the mysteries of who God was, if I could say all the right words, then that was the predominant theme of my relationship or my spiritual responsibility, to know things and to have that academic, intellectual pursuit in line. And then with that, some people would say, you know, really, as long as you know what is right, or you know who God is, and you know all the right terms, and you have this special knowledge, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do, because it's all about your mind. It's all about intellectually grasping who God is. And I'm not saying that that's not worthwhile. We need to have an intellectual understanding of who God was. But that was it. Knowing God intellectually, and what you did, you know, it really didn't make any difference whatsoever. And so just like John was appalled by people who denied that Jesus really existed, he was also appalled at this foreign concept of God, because John knew God as revealed by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, in his gospel, he quotes these words of Jesus. He says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." And so when John observed Jesus, and as Jesus revealed the Father to John, what John saw was a relational person. Someone who was involved in your life. Someone who felt for you. Someone who loved you. Someone who cared for you. Not someone who was just here to give you a test to see if you could pass that theological examination. But someone who was really, I mean, John felt loved by Jesus. And Jesus was a person, he loved you to the extent that he wanted to shape you and he wanted to mold you. So he wanted to change your behavior so that you could really enjoy the blessings of having a relationship with God. And so in Jesus, John saw someone who was very loving, right? Very, very loving, very, very forgiving, But John also saw in Jesus, as he revealed the Father, this loving being, but then also a father who had some ethical demands, some ethical expectations on people. So read the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can't read the Sermon on the Mount without coming away thinking, hey, this Father of mine, this God of mine, has some expectations of the kind of life that I should live, that really makes a difference. And so as Jesus revealed the Father to John, he revealed a Father who is both loving, but then also demanding. But Jesus had this beautiful way of balancing that combination, didn't he? He was just amazing. Better than anyone else has been able to balance that combination. He was loving and forgiving and accepting, but then also Jesus also said, hey, you need to pursue this life of holiness. You need to recognize that what you do and what you think and who you are makes a difference as well. And that sometimes can seem contradictory, doesn't it? Loving someone, but then also having some ethical demands. But think about it. A good earthly father does that. Loves his children unconditionally, but also has some expectations. He disciplines his children. He sets boundaries for his children because he cares for that child's future. And Jesus revealed a heavenly Father who operates the same way, but perfectly. So this false teaching that John had to confront was this misunderstanding of God, and it led to two dangerous extremes. Now, at first, it led to fear. If it's all about knowledge, it's all about passing a test. I mean, I don't know if people have had test anxiety. I mean, if that's your idea of God, that he's not this loving father, then it's normally going to produce this level of fear, which is going to inhibit an intimate relationship with God. And then if you also have this idea that it's just knowledge, there's no ethical demands, then that's going to lead to spiritual complacency. Essentially, a failure to imitate God. Now, as I say that, isn't that so true today? Aren't those misconceptions in our air today? When people think about God, for some people, they don't even want to think about God because all they think about God is this fear that God is eager to punish, that God is this father who only disciplines. He really doesn't care about us. He's just passing down all of these demands upon us, and he's against us. He's eager to punish. And so that thought of God brings no feelings of intimacy, no feelings of warmth. And so there's so many people in our world today that say, I don't even want a relationship with God because I get beat up enough by the people that are in my life. And on the other hand, the very thought of ethical behavior, where God expects us to live a certain way, like a father expects us to live a certain way for our own good, for our own benefit, that thought of having some type of moral guardrails in our life, that is now being interpreted simply as, well, you're being judgmental. And so when you set expectations, when you reveal that God is a father who wants you to do this, but you know he's a loving father, so it's always good. When we communicate to people who don't know God, these moral expectations are, what? You can't say that to me. You can't be judgmental. And so now in our world, when we reveal the truth of the Bible to people, it's even interpreted as even hate speech or hate crimes. You can't tell me to do that because I do what I want to do. That's the kind of God that I want to serve, or I'm just going to dismiss the whole concept of God and I'm going to live my own life. Well, John knew better than that, didn't he? Because as I said, he saw in Jesus these two essential traits that revealed the Father. And this is, man, I'm trying to grow my understanding of who God the Father is. All right, so I'm not there, but hopefully I'm headed in the same direction, thankfully, because we have God's revealed Word and we have 1 John. And I don't know if you're there all the way. Hopefully we're growing in our understanding. But John wants us to know that in Jesus, who revealed the Father, he saw someone who truly loved people. You cannot read the Gospels and say that Jesus didn't love people. And you can't read the Gospels and say that Jesus didn't love all people. He saw in Jesus someone who genuinely cared for all of us, a father who wants the very best for us, and a father who is not eager to punish, but a father who was eager to guide, to keep us from punishment, to keep us from the consequences of sinful behavior that leads to death. But then second, he also saw in Jesus a father who had some expectations and even demanded. In fact, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that not a demand or what? An expectation? I think Peter was to be holy because I am holy, quoting from the Old Testament. And so Jesus revealed a Father who had demands on us to be people who love justice, who pursue holiness, whose ambition is to be like God. And again, these are not contradictory truths. They're complementary. Because love without standards isn't really love. And standards without love, that's not really godly. So, back to 1 John. That was a long introduction. And I'm watching the clock. I know we got a lot late start here, but engage your minds. I know I've kind of talked about our relationship with God is not just our minds, but I hope you're listening, hearing, and especially as I read Scripture, right? If you didn't hear anything I said, well, too bad for you. Especially pay attention when I read from John, all right? Because John, in his letter, in his little letter, he uses this word children repeatedly. In fact, more than any other author per chapter, I mean, John uses this word, children, 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 referring to us, referring to Christians. We are children of God. And that designation to John, and especially confronting this warped view of God that he experience and that we experience in our world, this is very profound. The most obvious is in 1 John 3:1. And these were essentially the words from the song that we sang earlier. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And then he says, and that we are. Knowing this, that we are his children and that God is our Father, this is going to have tremendous implications on our lives. An incorrect, a warped concept of the fatherhood of God will likewise have tremendous implications, negative implications. So we've got to get this right, John says. You've got to know that God is your Father. You've got to know that God is that you are his children. I mean, this is core to our understanding of who God is. So when I say that, when I read that verse, when I say that God is your Father, when John says that God is your Father and that you are a child of God, I mean, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Now, for many of us, for me, that's a very positive experience. I have a good father, not a perfect father, but I have fond feelings about my father. I know that he loved me. He had some expectations of me as well. For others, God is Father, that may bring some negative emotions. Perhaps your dad wasn't present, and maybe that relationship wasn't what you wanted it to be, or maybe it didn't even exist. But let me say this clearly. Whatever your experience has been with your earthly father, even though it can affect your relationship and your reaction to the statement that you are a child of God, let me encourage you, put aside those impressions. And realize with all of your heart that God is the perfect expression of fatherhood. And understand that that is critical to your spiritual growth. So let me share with you three benefits of having this relationship and this idea of God being your Father, you being the children of God, how that has implications or benefits that it has for us. Number one. Knowing that God is my Father and that I am his child, knowing that I'm part of this family, this relationship, it's going to help me understand that sometimes other people are not going to get me, are not going to be able to understand me, because there are other people who are not part of this family, and they do things differently than I do things. And so they'll look at me and they'll think, what in the world's going on here? What's your behavior? And so not only will they be sometimes mystified, but sometimes they'll even act out against you because your behavior is so strange. But we understand that, right? Look what John says. Go back to 1 John 3:1. I didn't read the whole passage. I kept some from you for this very point. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So this relationship, knowing God, knowing God as Father, that I'm a child of God, is going to produce some friction with people who are not part of this family, because people who don't have God as our Father will not understand us. And John says, this should not surprise you. All right, a couple of passages, I'm going to run through these real quickly in the interest of time. In the Upper Room Discourses in John 14, 15, 16, this is one thing that Jesus said often. He says, the world is going to hate you because you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. In John 16, 1 through 3, he says, they're going to do all kinds of things to you. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to think that killing you is offering a sacrifice or a service to God, because they don't know that God is their Father. And so Jesus warned the apostles that, hey, when you're part of the family of God, God's your Father, you're a child of God, people are going to look at you and think, wow, you're really weird. And that could have some very negative implications in your life, because families are different from one another. All right? Growing up, I remember my best friend Brian Kerman lived down the street, and his family, at Christmas time, his family put up their Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. And I thought, that is so weird. That is so, what family does that? Now, I didn't mock him. Maybe I did mock him. I don't know. I didn't persecute him. It didn't affect our friendship. But I looked at his family and their traditions, and I thought, that's just not right. You know, my mom, we didn't go overboard, but right after Thanksgiving, you know, we're breaking out the Christmas decorations. We're throwing lights on the bushes. We're getting ready. You know, some of you have already started decorating for Christmas. Now, that's just wrong. All right, that's just wrong. But we love you anyway, right? But you got to look at different families, and you probably have that experience. If you're married, that's one thing that you'll immediately experience. Like, why are you doing that, new wife or new husband? We don't do things like that. And that can cause some conflict. And so the fact is that families are different. And we've got to recognize this. God is our Father. We are his children. We do things a certain way. And people who are not part of this family, they're going to think we're strange. They may even think we're offensive. They're going to look at us when we choose forgiveness over revenge. They're going to be thinking, wait a second, that's not how we do things. Well, no, because I'm a child of God. When you give generously instead of just building bigger barns for yourself, they'll look at you and say, that is really silly, because I'm a child of God. When you speak the truth in love rather than just telling people what they want to hear, you may be, what are you doing? If you're a child of God, this will help us understand that some people who are not children of God are going to oppose us. Now, again, this isn't a reason to be obnoxious or self-righteous. It's simply a reality. If you're living truly as a child of God, there will be times when the world doesn't understand you, right? All right, second benefit. If I understand that God is my Father and I am his child, again, in this perfect world, in this perfect relationship, as God being my Father, I should look up to him and admire him and want to imitate him. I should want to be like my Father, my perfect Father. And that is what we see, especially in younger children, right? They see their father and they start imitating their father. We have five children. Three are adopted. The first one we adopted from China in 2003, Bao. Many of you know Bao. So we went over there. Bao was 5 years old when we adopted him. We went over there, and I had this red shirt, pullover shirt. You know, what do you call that shirt? I don't know what you call it. Polo shirt? I don't know. It was a shirt, right? So we bought one just like that for him. So, yeah, we could bond. That was going to be a bonding experience. And I had a backpack. He had a backpack. And he carried his backpack around. I carried my backpack around. And so when we got back, I think it was only when we got back from this trip, we started, no, I would always put my thumbs underneath the straps on the backpack, you know. I don't know why. It's just how I did things. We saw pictures, and Bao was doing that all the time, you know. We have this adorable picture of Bao walking around with his imitating me. Now, I don't know if he was doing that consciously or not, but we do that. I remember my own father growing up, he had a small business. He drank coffee. I remember that wasn't his job, but as I said that, but it's related, it's connected. I remember him coming out of his office. It was a very small business, and when he was done his coffee, it was cold, he would just toss it out on the pavement or the grass. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And so now, I don't drink coffee, but when I walk up to the office, if I've stopped at a store and gotten a soft drink, if it's just about done, I'll walk up and throw it on the grass. And I always think of my dad when I do that, you know, because there are some things that I wanted to, admiring him. Look at 1 John 3, 7 through 10. Dear children, do not be led astray. Don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Right? Being a child of God should affect the way that we live our lives. We want to be like him. We want to be righteous because he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's your father. That's your family. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. See, once you're a child of God, it changes your affections. It changes your desires. It changes who you want to be. You want to be like him. You want to be like your father. This is how we know the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right, does not do what is right, is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So children of God become imitators of their father. It's not forced, it becomes natural. All right, we're moving fast here. Third benefit, it's going to remove fear. The third benefit of understanding God as the Father is that it removes fear from our relationship with him. Core teaching of the New Testament, Jesus said, I'm coming back and I'm going to make a distinction between those who belong to Father Devil or Father God. All right, now that could be terrifying, right? That this distinction, that this judgment is going to take place. That can be terrifying, but, and it should instill some degree of healthy reverence, right? But John contends that this idea of judgment, when Christ comes back, when we see the Father face to face, John says this should be met with confidence. If I really understand who God is and I've lived as a child of God, this should be a time of confidence. Listen to what he says in 1 John 2, 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in him, remain in him, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So you see the difference. When judgment comes, those who truly know God as Father will not see him coming in condemnation. They'll see him coming to rescue us. Now, too many people fear the second coming, but I'm far from a perfect father, but one of my goals is when I come home, I don't want my children to cower in fear. Oh, no, Dad's home, Dad's home. I want them to be excited. I want them, especially when your kids are little, you know, as they grow up, they don't imitate you as much, do they? They don't run to you and jump in your arms. So all of you families with little kids, enjoy that while that lasts, right? But even as we grow older, we don't want to have this that doesn't need to be the dominant feeling. Oh no, Dad's coming home. The dominant feeling should be, yeah, Dad's coming home. All right, and to run into his arms. And so this concept, a healthy concept of God being the Father, will instill within us a confidence rather than fear. All right, let me ask you some questions before I let you go. First question. Does your status as a child of God sometimes bring you into awkward situations with others? All right? It should, because not everyone is a child of God. We want everyone to be a child of God. But we really need to ask ourselves, am I living as a child of God that I stand out among other people? That they look at me and think I'm odd? That our values, our family values, are different from their family values? And just as Jesus said, that could cause some complications and some difficulties in your life. but I'm not going to leave my family because someone doesn't like the way I do things. I'm not going to abandon God as my father because someone makes fun of me. Question number two. Do you want to be like God? Is that your desire? Do you want to imitate him? Do you admire him and respect him so much that you want to imitate him? Do you see that happening in your life? Instead of responding in sinful anger, that you're able to respond in a loving way. Maybe confrontational, but in a loving way. Or do you find yourself being generous with people, being kind to people, loving people? And then the third question, do you live in confidence or fear of God? The thought of seeing God should fill you with anticipation, not dread. All right, let me wrap this up here. Today we have celebrated families, right? Robert, Micah, Elijah, Amesley, and their parents. And they've got great parents, but for those kids, they had no choice. You know, they got what they got, you know? We got what we got. We don't have a choice as to who our parents are. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? That I wish we had other parents. Yeah, that same family, Brian's parents, they were a little bit more well off than my parents were. I had everything that I needed, you know, but like every other kid, you kind of look, why? Those parents, they're cooler, they're richer, they have things. I remember, you know, this is back in the 70s, way back when, before the internet, but even before cable TV, the Kermans had cable TV. And I thought, man, I wish we had cable TV. Sports Center, ESPN, we didn't have it. We had the antenna up on the roof and just hoping for a good reception to come in. So sometimes we feel that way, don't we? And I'm not saying that because I wanted different parents, but to make this point, you have a choice. You have a choice as to who your father is going to be, what family you're going to be a part of. And so many of you, I know, you're a child of God. And I hope through John's words, you've been encouraged to recommit yourself to embracing that relationship in its fullest sense. God is your father. I'm a child of God. That should instill all kinds of feelings of joy, confidence, hope, all kinds of positive things. But maybe you don't know God as your father. I want you to hear God calling out, I want you to be my child. I want you to be my beloved child. And I want you to know I'm going to have expectations for you, right? I'm not going to just let you live this life that's going to destroy your life. But I also want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. And I want the very best for you. I want you to be my child. Can you imagine that invitation? It may sound too good to be true that you get to choose your own father. But John says it's not. It is true. And so don't let the beauty of the glory of this claim lead you to believe that it's not true. And I'll say this. Even though all of us are pills at times, right? All of us are difficult children. All of us make mistakes. The God that I know, the Father that I know, would say to me and to every one of you, I am so glad to be your Father. Let's pray, and then Basil will lead us in a song. Our Father, we're so grateful that you have called us to be in this relationship with you, the perfect Father, the loving Father, the forgiving Father, the Father who gives advice, the Father who disciplines, the Father who is worthy of our imitation, worthy of our love. And so, Father, 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 help us just to embrace that you love us so much. And Father, any teaching that contradicts that, Father, help us to know that it is of the devil, that it is a lie. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being our loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Who am I?